I feel like going through Timothy here. They were trying to pick strawberries going 40 miles an hour down the highway and pick up some of these great truths in this book. Just the things we cover. Don't figure we've been through 2 Timothy, but pick up some of these things and then go back when you get home and dig out some of these great truths. Well, yesterday we covered, I think, to a division place in verse 2:7. Says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And up to that point, I think Paul has said to Timothy, get with it, Timothy. Keep going. Fly your flag. Expect flak and use a plan. That's somebody else guess. You don't use that as really covering it all, but that's what we talked about. The ministry and how you do it. And then he gets into the next verse 2 Timothy 2:8. And he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the heart and soul of the Christian ministry is the gospel. I think sometimes we often feel that the message that we present to people depends on us. And it is in our abilities, but it doesn't. It depends on the gospel itself, the good news. And Paul is talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes again into for that stand that he made on Jesus Christ in verses 8, or 9, 10, 11. He begins to talk about the flak that he got, or the suffering he had. Been around these military guys too long, he uses flak and so forth. But thing that he says, this is a faithful saying. And then he's talking about this walk with Jesus Christ. He says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And I thought a little bit about, if we be dead with him, we shall also reign with him. 2 Galatians 2:20. Most of you probably know this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You take that verse and talk about being dead. I thought about this a few years back. And you know, dead men don't have feelings. You take a corpse, you walk up and kick them. They don't know it. And if you think you're really dead with Christ, you know, if you're really giving up the right to yourself, you're not going to get your feelings hurt when somebody says something to you wrong. You can't hurt the feelings of a dead person. So if you get like last night, talking about getting angry, there must be some life there because there's some feeling there. See, so don't... Jesus Christ with his apostles as he's approaching Jerusalem, in John 12:24, he says, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And you can visualize someone planting a corn of wheat in the ground, patting it down. If the wheat or corn has a will of its own that says, I'm not going to lose my identity, or I'm not going to give up right to myself, you dig it up 5 years later and there it is in the ground, you know. But if it's willing to give up its life, it'll reproduce itself a thousandfold. And this is what Christ is saying when he's approaching the cross. It accepts a corn of wheat falling around and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And when Paul is talking, if we be dead with him, then we shall also reign with him, is what he's talking about. And I think one of the keys to seeing reproduction of our lives is in the right of giving up our own rights, our own plans, our own wills, our own things. Because if we really are servants of the Lord, they belong to him. And then along with the gospel of the word, Paul begins to get on some real issues, the authority and the importance of the scriptures. And he starts in verse 14. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't argue. don't get into fights. It's a constant thing among Christians. He gets into this a little further down. But what he says to offset that is in 2 Timothy 2:15, I think that's one verse that you all should memorize. The King James says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And other translations, kind of blending together, says, "Put forth every effort to expound correctly." A swordsman, when he's using a sword, has to be an expert to protect his life. And, of course, you see some of those old movies where these guys battle out for half an hour slapping swords together, you know. But I guess in the original days, if you knew how to use it, you could stay alive. And spiritually, I'm finding more and more in our affluent society, in our Christian heritage, and in our churches and so forth, that there are poorer and poorer swordsmen. They know how to hold it, they know how to look at it, but they don't know how to use it. And one of the grave dangers that Paul senses as he's warning Timothy, he says, "Put forth every effort to expound the word correctly." And then he says, get into vain babblings in the 16th verse, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will generate into more ungodliness." Then he uses an illustration, 17:18. He says, "Who concerning the truth have erred." And then he comes back to one of the really encouraging verses in 18 or 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his." Whose side are you on? I think one of the big struggles, just after I accepted the Lord, was I really saved? It's about one of the first things when you're helping a young Christian, you probably should really concentrate on their assurance of salvation. I think that's kind of the first thing. And then if they, we won't get on another doctrine here. But letting them know whose side they're on, that and the Lord knows them that are his. And that was really encouraging to me when I knew that even though I had some struggles, that the Lord knew if I was really on his side. You know, I think it's just the desire to be recognized for a young Christian is really important. The now Paul goes into probably the next section here. It says, "In a great house there are many vessels, gold, silver, worth, wood, and stone, some for honor and some for dishonor." Then he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," in other words, if a man will discipline himself, he can be used of God. If he doesn't discipline himself, he really can't be used of God. And I think purge there is basically the daily walk and the inner workings of Christ in our heart and willing to lay it before him and deal with the issues as they come up. I've known a lot of guys with great potential, guys who could move mountains as far as their abilities and so forth, but they had some things in their lives and the Lord wouldn't use them. And they, you know, they go out and do a lot of things, but there was no fruit in their lives. And I've seen guys who, really never had much confidence they'd do much. And God used them greatly. And the reason is that sincerity of heart, willing to face issues and willing to deal with them. And one of the great things that's helped me in that area, and I think helped some of you, is accountability to someone else of like mind who's ready to give you that kind of encouragement to deal with those issues. Flee useful lusts in verse 22. "But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart." Then he gets back into this issue in the 23rd verse. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." Probably one of the great issues of church history came up over what I consider a ridiculous question. And it had to do with how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Can you imagine the split in Christianity over an issue like that? But some of these theologians decided there were so many, and some others decided there couldn't be that many. And the next thing you know, they went off in two different directions. Probably Calvinism and Arminianism, which is the two great areas of Protestantism today, came up over just basically doctrinal issues. And you have to be careful about gendering strife and getting in an argument. I remember I talked for 4 hours to a guy one night on an issue, and when we got through, I was no further along than when I started. I had all the scriptures. I laid them out before him, but he stood his ground. He had scriptures, and it was a ridiculous argument. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But there's one thing that you cannot resist, and that's love. You know, you can love a man or love a person, and even though they don't believe like you do, they love you. So you really have that opportunity to get into their heart. And I think that's what he's talking about in verses 25 and 26. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God perhaps will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth, and that many, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And a little better translation of those three verses would be that a Lord's bondslave must not in nature argue or quarrel, but be gentle, skillfully teaching, forbearing in meekness, correcting those who set themselves in opposition. If perhaps God may give them repentance, resulting in experimental knowledge of the truth, that they may return to soberness out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. And one of the things that to me this indicates is if you're going to really help somebody to get back on track or to be on track, is they have to come to the recognition that this is the authority. I think sometimes with our social activities and so forth, we bring people and pressure people into do certain things and so forth. But unless the foundation is on the scriptures and on the knowledge that that is the will of God for their lives, they're going to get into trouble. And so somebody gets kind of started out good, and the first thing you know, they're off in something else. And then one day, somebody sits down and carefully loves them really back into the kingdom, so to speak, by getting them to recognize this is the word of God. This is the authority of God. And when all else fails, this is the only thing that's going to remain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we are delivered out of the snare of the devil. We talked about being a good swordsman. Well, that's how you have to do it. You know something in your life or someone else's life, show them the verse. You know, I've had many a faithful navigator sit down and open their Bible and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about this verse?" So I hang my head and say, "Yeah." You know, but sometimes it's bringing it to the front. And then Paul is dealing with the idea of keeping them constantly facing the scriptures. If you're going to build a house or a castle, you better have a plan and you better stick to it. I think one of the most disastrous things, and I think we as some architects here will say amen to that, is that you start out on one plan and then about halfway through you decide to add this or this or change this or this, and suddenly you find that the foundation doesn't fit, the structure, the bearing members, so forth, won't carry the weight, and the whole thing has to be kind of redesigned. So stick with the plan. God has a plan. Know it. And when he says, get into it. Well, anyway, there's a reason for this emphasis. And I think as we step into the third chapter of Timothy, he brings home the fact that we are facing a warfare. And in the last days, The perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. As you read through there, we begin to get a little reflection of what was said last night. And we may be walking right in these last times. We know that we're at least one day closer to eternity than we were yesterday. So where we are, but in the last days, there's going to be that self-centeredness, pleasure seekers, and they're going to be religious, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What a disaster. Because there's a pressure today to lump Christianity into just another social activity. Going to church on Sunday is the right thing to do. Today, in our society, Christianity is kind of popular. The fact that you go to church, people kind of like to see that. 30 years ago, you were a little bit of an oddball if you were too much. Now, maybe in the Midwest and the South of the United States it wasn't so, but on the West Coast and so forth, people kind of thought, well, they're kind of freaks, religious freak. And people didn't have much to do with them. But today, people, you know, just talk like that's just another one of your social activities, like playing golf. Yeah. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. He says, talk about these, people that have a form of godliness but deny the power. And then he comes down through how they disrupt the Christian program, how they disrupt the purpose and the intent of God and God's purpose. And he mentions Jannes and Jambres, how they withstood Moses, and these were exposed, talking about judgment on this. But they shall proceed no further in verse 9. Then he gets back to the real issue, what really separates the chaff and the wheat. And it's verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my lifestyle, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience. Most of you are here in this room today, not because of what the Bible says. You are here because there's somebody interested in you enough, and you see in their lives these things that Paul is talking about to Timothy. He says, you know how I live. You know how I've gone through it, how I've suffered, how I've loved people. So you know what it's all about. You know, too often I think we say, hey, become a Christian, everything will be great. I remember when I first started out, I had some real struggle in my life because I thought, as of now that I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have any struggle with sin. I should be doing well. You know, I should be self-disciplined and everything else. And I was a basket case. And I read Pilgrim's Progress. And if you never read it, I think it'd probably be a good book for you to read. Because here's a guy that had all kinds of struggles, and he still stayed on top of it. And I identified with him. And I got kind of encouraged and excited because as I read that, I saw that was me. I was having trouble. I was getting discouraged. But all that book had the scriptures of how he got back on track. And so when I got through reading that, I said, well, so this is what it's all about. See, I enjoyed joining the army, but I didn't know there was a war on. And when I read that book, I said, oh, there's a war on. So when Paul's talking to Timothy, he said, hey, look, there's a war. And he says, you can live in it. And that's where he says, look at my life. And then he goes back and refers again that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. What a heritage. Some of us have come out of grounds where we didn't have that kind of a heritage. But we can see it. And then probably one of the important verses, and another one you should memorize in 16, says all Scripture is given by inspiration, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the things that will keep you out of arguments and getting off onto how many angels dance on the head of the pen or this or that is doctrine. What does the book say? Is it, if it says it, can you identify with it? If you're not identifying with it, can you change your course? And that is what Paul is saying. It not only helps you go, but it helps you change course. And he goes on down and says, and that not only that, but in, let me jump over to verse 17, says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Today, in the military, they spend months and months out there. The training base in Fort Lewis is basically a training base to help guys to be expert fighters. They take them out in the woods and make them crawl through the muck and everything else because they know if they get into a jungle warfare, that's what it's going to be. And they take them down California in the desert and they drag them through that sand and the heat down there because they know if we go to war in some parts of the world that we'll be in that kind of a setting. Training. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Look, Scripture is given to equip us for the battle and to make us ready soldiers equipped to fight the battle. And up to this point, he's charged Timothy. I mean, he's talked to Timothy and encouraged him to get ready for the battle. And the walk and the Scriptures to bring him to that. And he steps into chapter 4. And he says, I charge you therefore. And I think when he says therefore is because of what he just covered. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. He says you're going to run into more and more persecution. And if you know, but just kind of looking back in your own lifetime, it has gotten worse. It is not getting any better. And from what we heard last night, it's almost scary. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. So keep the cat in charge. But he starts on, now I charge you. And that verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. I'm quoting the King James. But it's a lot deeper in that. He says, make public proclamation of the word with such formal gravity that an authority as must be heeded. In other words, when you proclaim the word, proclaim it the fact it's life and death. Any one of you, if you saw a young child standing on a precipice with danger of being killed, you'd do every effort to get to him or warn him or something to keep anything from happening to him. That's a matter of life and death. But Paul is saying here to Timothy, be as persistent in the souls of men. You know, I think in our movement, mentally, well, if I don't talk to him today, I can talk to him tomorrow. But don't pass up the opportunity. When Lord lays it before you, and he will lay opportunities before you, because it is a matter of life and death. Proclaim the word with that intensity. And then he says, be instant in season. That word means persistent. Take or make opportunity. I think one of the things about a salesman, a door-to-door salesman who knocks on the door, he is trying to make opportunity. In fact, as they go so far as to put their foot in so that you don't shut them out, say, persistent. You think, well, I hate Christians who are that persistent. Well, I don't recommend that approach. I think I have met too many guys who've been buttonholed that are really turned off Christianity. But I think it would do well for us to remember that if somebody comes up and opens the door and says, what are you selling? That you have the sales slip, the sales pitch ready. And gang, he has given us a good one in this book. So learn it. Make or take opportunity. Reprove. Convicting as opposed to flattery. I think one of the great sins of the world is to say, you're doing a great job, or that's really good, when you know it really isn't. But you don't want to hurt their feelings. better hurt somebody's feelings and keep them out of hell than to pat them on the back and give them a little push. Because a lot of times, I think people are headed in the wrong direction. They're taking steps in the wrong direction. And we're not really opposing it. I feel that the man who loved me the most are the one who confront me on the issues that help me the most. And it nearly is always something that I've either tolerated or lived with or not willing to give up that they put their finger on. And it's tough. I kind of like to not do that. I'm glad Harvey didn't hit me. Sometimes he does it, but he's been very gracious this time. He didn't ask me, how's your scripture memory? Well, my memory, I think, is better than my review. Why would he, why would we go around and say, what's your latest verse? Back in the old days, I think we really buttonholed a lot of people. I remember Lauren came out to our area one time, new guy, he was enthusiastic and, for the Lord. And he walks up to Lauren and says, what's your latest verse? And I almost fell to the floor. You don't challenge people you don't have a relationship with. So, remember that. But when you have a relationship, if you love somebody, you have their best interest at heart, then you put your finger on it. What about this? And as some of you have experienced raising kids, you don't try to correct them on everything. You just deal with the things that's going to keep them from committing Harry Carey or something. Deal with them as they come. Because sometimes you have to grow in the relationship. See, I could be around you, and I begin to see things in your life. I think, man, someday you're going to have to deal with that. The sooner the better. But you may not be ready to do that now. Doss said one time, I remember, he says, if you're around me and I soft pedal when I talk to you, it's probably because you're not mature enough to handle what I'd really like to say. Now, those are not exact quotes, but that was the impression I got of what he said, And I thought, Doss never really got very tight on me, but John Crawford, he took a beating. Doss was on John about everything. But I was always standing close enough to John because we worked together that when John got it, I got the message. So sometimes you could learn the easy way. Preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. When you exhort somebody, make sure it's in line with what the scriptures say. Because some people get off in strange doctrines in rebuking. And that's what Paul goes into in the third and fourth verses. He says, they won't endure sound doctrine, but will get heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. The navigators over the years have received a lot of flack, or a lot of persecution, a lot of bad mouthing, I guess maybe it would be an easier way of saying it, because of our intensity to get on people's cases and deal with their problems. A preacher gets up and he preaches a message, uses the word of God, and kind of throws out a challenge. And people are sharp enough to pick up and they say, hey, maybe that's something I should be doing. And God bless the preachers who are preaching the word. Oh, we need it today, and we need it to be. But what's better is for one person, go to church with somebody and the message comes and says, what do you think of the message? Did you ever think about applying that to yourself? And it's the difference between buckshot and a rifle. Buckshot just kind of scatters out. It may or may not hit you. But when you aim a rifle, it gets right to the heart. And a surgeon, when he operates, he doesn't use buckshot. He has to go right to the problem. And when we are dealing with men's souls, gang, go right to the problem. Be an expert in touching what it is. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm capable of that. Well, if you're walking with the Lord, rely on the Holy Spirit to say the right thing at the right time for the right purpose. Then Paul goes on, says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. I'm going to leave you with that verse. And you have to find part is for Timothy. One of the thoughts is too often we think, man, I'm getting a lot of persecution. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults, we take it patiently? But if when we do well and suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. You want to be acceptable with God? Well, make sure that if somebody is getting on your case, a lot of times the heathen do a better job of keeping it straight than the Christians. Depends who you work around, you know. I know one thing. To myself, a lot of times I say, I can't do that because what will those guys think? They know I'm a Christian. Like I mentioned in my testimony, that I knew that as soon as I made that stand for Christ, I couldn't do anything else with my beer-drinking buddies. That was it. But watch thou in all things, and do the work of an evangelist, endure afflictions. Father, thank you just for this great book and how little we really glean out of this mountain of gold. But we thank you for this time and these things in Christ's name. Amen.